As we prepare today, it's just been a great, wonderful privilege over the years that I've been here to see young people meet their future spouse, then get married, and then start a family. And over the past 3 years, we've had something like 14 children born into our midst, and so that's really, really wonderful. I'm very encouraged. I've got to find out who this is, but there's a little girl that sits up here. She was dressed in pink today, and she had nails. Do you know who that is? Clarice. Who's her parent? Okay. Well, Chuck is gone. He was here before. Well, she's a future song leader because she stands there and belts out all of the words. And I think it's wonderful. I wanted to go and stand next to her. And she was doing the actions. I wanted to say, come up here, show these adults what to do. You know, like, and I think that's why Jesus said, let the children come to me. And also, don't muzzle the little children, because keep them quiet and keep them over in the corner, because it'll be like, you know, you'll be worse than somebody who we need to put a millstone around your neck and throw you into the pond or the lake. You know, that God loves his children. And we are children. We are children. We're children of God. Now, you might think you're 40, 50, that you're, you know, really mature and you don't crack a smile at anything, and you certainly wouldn't raise your hands in church, or you wouldn't clap. My goodness gracious, that's only for a football game. But, you know, like, but God says we're kids. We're children. We're children. You know, I'm an educator by profession, and I remember studying how people learn. And, of course, the growth of children learning. And how so many educators sort of bemoan the fact that when a child is in kindy age, or, you know, 4, 5, 6, they're very creative and they'll just try anything. But you put them into our education system where it's like, sit still, do this, take your pen out now and do this. By the time they're about 10, all creativity is gone. You know, they just learn to regurgitate what's given to them. That's sad. And sometimes the ones who are creative are the troublemakers, you know, or at least the teachers think they're troublemakers. I mean, I've been a teacher a long time, so I can say that. You know, and you say, oh, well, you're going off the rails here. But many times the creative people in the world are the ones who push boundaries and come up with some new stuff that society has appreciated. So I just want to say we need to encourage ourselves and enjoy our children. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And it's not just a message for the parents. It's a message, of course, for parents to be. It's a message for grandparents. And it's a message for all of us, because we are all in the church. We're a family. And it, as the old saying goes, it takes a village to raise a child. And so we're all here praying for these kids to grow up in the love and the knowledge of the Lord. So we all have responsibility. In the scripture, God is always speaking to his people collectively. He's speaking to us as a group, as a family, as his people. It's not just individuals, and that's where, you know, we've gone off the rails a little bit in our teaching, and particularly in the Western church, is that salvation was individual. And of course it is, but that's not the main thing. God didn't come just to save you and me. That puts me up here. He came to save the world, the whole world, his creation, and we are part of that. So anyway, as we get into this today, the pop music, or the music that I grew up on, and when I was singing to all the radio songs and things like that. Well, I liked Crosby, Stills, Nash & Young and followed them pretty well. And had, that was when there was LP albums, by the way, you know, and I had the turntable and all that sort of stuff. But there was a song that Graham Nash wrote called Teach Your Children Well. You probably, if you're not old like me, you probably don't remember that song. But I can hear it in my mind. And it said, you who are on the road must have a code that you can live by. And so become yourself because the past is just a goodbye. Teach your children well. Their father's hell did slowly go by, and feed them on your dreams. The one they pick, the one you'll know by. Don't you ever ask them why, if I told you, you will cry. So just look at them and sigh and know they love you. And you of tender years can't know the fears that your elders grew by. And so please help them with your youth. They seek the truth before they can die. Teach your children, teach your parents well. Their children's hell will slowly go by. And feed them on your dreams, the one they pick, the one you'll know by. Don't ever ask them why, if they told you, you will cry. So just look at them and sigh, and know they love you. So it's a word for both the parents and the children. Now, how did this song come about? It was written in 1970, but it was written as a response to a photo taken by Diane Arbus, who was one of the world's greatest photographers. And there was a photo that went around the world of a little child around 10 holding a grenade in the streets of Ireland. And so he was concerned about this, and what are our children growing up into? I mean, that's even more of an issue today. And so he said, we need to teach each other. And that's why the song was the adults teaching the children that the kids do not know what you went through. And kids and parents, you do not know what your kids go through. And so it was a call to teach each other, to listen to one another. So the context of this portion of Scripture in Deuteronomy 6 is that we are to teach the next generation. Deuteronomy was written on the side of it was in Moab, and Moses was going on. He was going to die. God was taking him. And this was the last message. Now, Moses had taken the people all the way through the wilderness. He had done many funerals. A million people maybe died. And this was the next generation coming up. And so he wanted to retell the story. Retell. So if you ever read Deuteronomy, do means to. So it's a second time around. It's the second teaching. It's the second story of all that has happened. And so it's a reminder. And it's to tell these people sitting around him that when you go into the promised land, when you go into the next step of the journey, teach your children. Teach those around you. And remember, in those days, it was not just nuclear family. I am in charge of my kids. It was the community. They loved all the kids, and they were part and parcel of the whole teaching. Now, of course, it's parents that are prime responsibility, but it's a whole family that is responsible for that. So the instructions that Moses was giving were to the ones who survived and who had grown up in the wilderness. They were not ones that had gone through the Red Sea, but they had grown up in the wilderness. They had gone through some hard things, and now they're ready to go into the promised land. So let me read this portion. Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. We want to heed your word. We thank you that you are faithful in teaching us and in sharing your heart with us. May we take a glimpse of that, and may your words go deep into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's unpack this a little bit. So what God says, or what Moses says through God, is, hear, O Israel. So hear, all you people of God. Hear, all you born-again Christians. Hear, hear. And hear in Scripture doesn't mean just to hear like you hear when your mom talks to you and it goes through one ear and out the other. Or when your wife or your husband says something to you and it goes, doop, you know, oh yeah, what did you say, dear? The word hear means to listen and heed. It means to take in and do something about it. It's not just about, oh yeah, I heard that sometime. No, it means to act upon it. So, hear, O Israel, in the midst of a world that worshipped many idols, that this time of in the world is just like that time in the world. There were many idols that the people in the promised land in Canaan were worshiping. But we only have one God. And the same today. There are many idols that people worship, their reputation, their educational abilities and status, their money, their bank accounts, their house, their car, what they're able to do with their money, their reputation, all of these things can be idols. But God is saying in the midst of all of this, we are to have one God, and everything he does and wills is according to his purpose. One purpose and one end in mind. And we have talked about that through the book of Revelation, is to redeem his whole creation, redeem humanity, redeem creation, what to do what he originally wants to do, is for his kingdom to rule. We are to give all to him. We are to devote everything to him. And it goes on to say, you shall love the Lord with all your heart and your soul and your might. Where did we hear this? Well, it wasn't first out of the mouth of Jesus. It was first out of the mouth of Moses from God's heart. So from the very beginning, God says to all of us, all of his people, love the Lord your God with everything, all your heart, all your might, all your strength. For he is our one Lord. And it says, with your heart, from your heart. So sometimes we look back at the Old Testament and we say it's just full of laws. But the thing is that those laws had to be given to mankind so we'd know what God's character and what his will is. But he said it always, right from the beginning, was always to be in your heart. Not a superficial following some rules. But to be in your heart. And the love throughout Scripture also has a hint of emotion, but also obedience. Heart and love. Love is someday I should do a sermon or a sermon series on what love means in the Bible. It's not what you and I say love out of our mouth. And that's a problem. Sometimes we mix all that up with how we're supposed to love God. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. So the love comes first. And out of that love that God had, so it's interesting. Love comes first, but what comes before our love? We love because he first loved us. Okay? So it all begins with God. His love comes toward us. We love, if we respond to God, we love, and then we can share with others, and we will desire to be obedient to him and desire to do his will because of our love. You know, you can look at that with husbands and wives. I mean, if you really love your husband or love your wife, you're going to do things that will please them. Not because they say, look, I want you to do this and this and this and this. Okay, I'll be obedient and go and do that. Well, what kind of marriage is that? You know? But it should be that within my heart, I really know who my husband is. And I know what he likes and what he doesn't like. I know what makes him tick. I know what things get him, you know. And so if I love him, I'm not going to try to push those buttons. I am going to think about how I can love him out of my heart because of the things that I know that he likes. The same thing with a wife toward a husband, with a husband toward a wife. That's what true marriage is. If you know that your wife would love it if you took the garbage out, or if you cleaned a certain room, or if you made a certain dinner or something like that, why wouldn't you want to do that? If you love her, why wouldn't you want to do that? Same way with other, with on the other side. And that's the way why God, remember a couple of weeks ago or whenever it was, we talked about marriage. Luke was here and spoke about marriage and how we're to love, what that's all about. Living the resurrection life. If we are born again and we've been resurrected, we desire to live the way God wants us to live. Okay, so our whole self is to love and obey God. Our mental capacity, our rationality, our moral choices and our will, our inner feelings and our desires, and the deepest roots of our lives are to go toward the Lord. And then it says these words, as I've mentioned, are to be in your heart. Moses adds this. It's to be over the top. It's to be fanatical. We don't know what fanatical means. We do what's expected. If somebody is really in love with God, we call them a zealot, or we call them fanatical or radical. I remember, I don't know if any of you have ever read Watchman Nee. He was a Chinese philosopher and Christian, persecuted for his faith. And I read, early as a Christian, I read a couple of his books. And one of the ones was called The Normal Christian Life. And he talked about how we don't know what the normal Christian life is. We live subnormal. Because he said the normal Christian, if we look at Scripture, is much more radical and fanatical than we ever thought of being. I mean, Jesus, he touched all of the boxes. You know, he pressed all the buttons. He was way out of what the normal life was, but he walked through it and he did what he knew God was telling, his father told him what to do. So all of this is to be on your heart, in your heart, and coming from your heart. So when I read Scripture, if it doesn't get to my heart, I'm reading in my eyes, it goes through my brain, and it comes out my mouth to somebody without going through my heart. And so it can be dry, it can be didactic, it can be da-da-da-da-da, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. We Christians are full of don'ts. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. I think it would be more wonderful to say do. What are we to do? And so, but God says it's to be in our heart. The deepest part of us, in the heart as well as the head, in the home as well as in society. Now, the verse to parents starts here, and to grandparents and to everybody else. These three verses are at the heart of everything, the ones I've just read. It's not a list of rules, although there are rules, but the heart of the relationship is to do what God wants. Now, we can then distill this command into do, 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 don't, which we've done. But God wants us to, Moses saying, go back. What's in your heart? You know, I've sat on lots of boards and councils of churches over the past many years. And it's interesting, and I've heard this said before. The more there is lack of love, the more rules are put into place. When we want to control a situation, we will put rules. But if we say, okay, we want to act, we want to decide, we want to work on things as from the heart. And listen to God. Because God will have all kinds of ways in which to do this certain thing. You know. Often we want to hear from somebody else. How did you do that? How did you teach your kid that? How did you buy that house? How did you do? And we want to follow those same things. Which may not be appropriate for us. So the thing comes back into what's in your heart. What is God speaking there? Because he may speak different things. He will speak different things to different people. That's why we have a whole group, a whole variety of people in here. Because God speaks through us and to us in different ways. So, then he says, what are you to do? Teach them diligently to your children. What does diligent mean? Over and over and over and over and over again. Never think that when you tell a person one thing one time, they're going to remember and they're going to do it. You know? I've heard in counseling rooms with families and couples and all that, well, I told him to do that. You know, when did you tell him? Well, 10 years ago I told him to do that. Why hasn't he been doing it over the past 10 years? Or your child, well, I told her when she was 2 that she was not to cross the street. You know. No, it's teach diligently. God wants a people, his people. And he does take us one by one. He touches us one by one. So it means that we are to share with our families and our children throughout Scripture and starting with the Old Testament. It was always for the heart of God. In our parenting meetings, we're talking about, yes, there needs to be rules. There needs to be boundaries. We're talking about boundaries with kids. But the direction we want to go is that those things lead us to the heart. Those things lead us to what's deep in our heart. That our child will know God and will know that he loves them. See? Know that he loves them. What God desires and who he is to be the topic of everyday conversation in ordinary homes, in ordinary life, from breakfast to bedtime. There are words in these verses that say, impress them, talk about them, tie them, bind them, write them. Personal conversation, shared belief in the character of God. It starts with this generation to the next generation. So, what could this mean to us? Again, our church worldwide has become kind of like an educational system where we plug people into different programs and things like that according to where they are. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. But what's happened is we've compartmentalized education and education of Scripture. And we sometimes think, well, my kid's going to Sunday school. That's okay. My kid's going to youth group. That's okay. But God is fluid. He's with us all the time. And so from the very beginning, it's not just our bedtime prayer. It's not just our prayer before a meal. It's not just having a family quiet time. That's fine. But it's every day as you're walking along and going to a soccer game, as you're going to a concert, as you're going to a picnic, as you're going everywhere, all sorts of things can come up and we can start talking about who God is or what do you think about it? Oh, I remember when I was this age or something happened or whatever. Or do you remember this? This is where I came to the Lord. Do your kids know your testimony, how you grappled with God and how you dealt with things over your life? So it's an everyday walk around, look at the stars sort of thing. When Lydia was young and she was sometimes couldn't sleep properly, Ron would take her out. We lived in Kalgoorlie then, big sky in Kalgoorlie. And he'd take her like sitting on his shoulders or different things. And he'd tell her the story of the stars. And all of some of the Aboriginal stories of what stars mean, but also what God is talking to us from the heavens. And so it was just a natural thing. It wasn't like, oh, now we're going to have a quiet time. Now we're going to pray around. And we sort of didn't do that as diligently, but we talked all the time about God in all sorts of things. And you become kind of creative, you know, as you think about that. So this is what it means. It says, how do we do this? Talk of them when you sit down in your house, in the family environment, watching TV. You know, I remember when Shawshank Redemption came out, and that was a lot of small groups use that because it's very has a lot of spiritual overtones. You can get material written by Christian groups about that movie, and different things like that. You can use those things just to talk about, what do you think? What's God saying here? How would God react to this? So it says, when you talk when you sit, when you lie down, when you rise up. It does not mean that parents are to moralize or preach at their children. Don't read it that way. There is nothing more deadly than continual parental moralizing. Well, when I was your age, da-da-da. Or, well, I would do it this way, right? Kids turn off to that. We need to get into their level. I remember maybe because I was older when I had Lydia and because I taught teenagers for a number of years and stuff, I wanted to learn her language. I never expected her to learn my language. And we spoke English, of course. But I wanted to hear her songs. I wanted to see what she was reading. I wanted to hear what was happening with her kids. I wanted to, with her friends. I wanted to sit down and talk about what was going on at school. I wanted to learn. What do you think about it? And she was happy to teach me. Kids are happy to teach you. Just listen. Just ask. And they'll tell you. They'll tell you what they think and all that sort of stuff. And that's great. That's a beautiful thing. And don't do all your teaching about God from the Bible. Do it from life. Jesus did it from life. A lot. Life itself is a tremendous illustration resource, a visual aid for spiritual teaching. The whole of life was the resource from which Jesus drew his lessons. We are to seek God in prayer to give us wisdom and ways to reach our children, our neighbors, our families. And do it with some joy and some humor and discussion. Jesus was that way too. Invite questions and doubts and fears and freedom to ask and debate. Help our children to know that Jesus wanted children near him. And definitely he could put up with the antics of childhood. And doubts and fears never bother God. Never bother God. When you walk by the way, it says, when you go about your daily life in society, when you go to school, when you go to work, and talk about those things, what would it look like to share God's character and his will as we go about our work, as we go about school and play and holidays and vacations and picnics and sports activities? And it says when you lie down at leisure, when you're hanging out on the couch and watching a TV, when you're on a holiday, or when you're going to bed at night. It's not a time to moralize, but a time to rejoice in God, to give thanksgiving. A few weeks ago, I put some papers back there, and all of you got one on 30 days of gratitude and thanksgiving. I don't know if you're doing it. I don't know if you have been doing it. I've got mine in my Bible, and you look back over and you thank God for your friends. You thank God for your church. You thank God for your children and your gifts. Have we thanked God? I think it takes 30 days, they say, to change a habit or to put a habit into place. So if you did this one or two days because Diana said so, well, that's okay. But if you're doing it for 30 days straight, it helps you to have a groove. You know, in those LP albums, the little grooves that went around. It helps you to form something toward God. A heart of thanksgiving. It says, bind them as a sign on your hand. Well, what did this mean? And also frontlets between your eyes and doorposts on your house. What did that mean? Well, in the days of Jewish people then, they would put a little it's kind of a bracelet with a little box around their hand. They'd have some scripture, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And they felt that having that, like a talisman sort of thing. Then the frontlets between the eyes were in the Orthodox Jews. They would have these little things of their hair would come down underneath this hat. And it would be a sign that they are to remember who God is. And then the doorposts of their house, even today, I'm trying to think of the name of it. It's the might be Methuselah or something. I can't remember. Sorry, I didn't look that up. But it was a little box in the front door, and they'd touch it every time they went in and out of the door. And it was scripture about who God is. And on your gates. What are the gates in scripture? Gates is in the community, out in the marketplace, in society. So basically, Moses is saying, and what God would say to us, we don't have these things hanging from our head, and we don't wear these things, although people do have what would Jesus do on their wrists or different things like that. If you go to a Christian bookshop, you find all sorts of things. But what this meant was that everything you do, your hands, everything you see, everything you listen to, and all that is to give glory to God. And that when you walk into your home, it's a home that has been dedicated to God. It's a safe place. A safe place for you and me and our kids. With all the struggles of the world out there, that you can come and have a safe place. To talk together, to pray together, to commiserate, to listen, to share. So, your children are watching you. And seeing how what you have told them and speak to them match up in your life. Because that often speaks louder than words. See, your children do not imitate what you say, they imitate what you do. That's why they might walk like you, or why they do this like you, or that like you. We always think we're going to say something and that's going to change everything. But they see what you do. They see, do you get flustered and upset when things don't go right? Well, then if you tell them, look, things aren't going right with you at school or whatever, but don't get flustered and upset, just trust in God. Well, they say, well, you don't. So it's a challenge to us to say the biggest thing is, Jesus said, to be a witness of how we're to live. Your deeds are to reflect the fact that you love God. It's to be a sign between your eyes, your thought life. Your attitudes are to display the fact that you love God. Your thoughts and attitudes are to be controlled by the love of God. It's to be on the doorposts and the gates, all the avenues of contact with the world around you, your neighbors, your friends, and others. Your children watching you are to see that your love for God is reflected in your attitudes toward your neighbors and your friends. There will be the day when your children strike out on their own. They will want to see the world for themselves and make decisions based on their own thought processes and weighing up what they've learned throughout their lives. Don't you want them to do that?
Yeah.
You want them to weigh up and make a decision themselves. Now, you're hoping that all the things you've taught them and all the things you've prayed for them are going to be part of that decision. And yes, we do hope that. They may say to you, what authority do you have about this, what you're telling me? How can you tell me what to do? These are things that young people say to their parents as they're trying to find their way in life. It's a normal process of growing up and establishing ourselves. But did we show them all the way through their lives by our walk and our talk that we were serving God? That's what builds up as a testimony. So the basis of authority which Jesus Christ claimed for himself in John 10:37, he says to the Jews who question his authority, he said, if I, get this, Jesus said, If I am not doing the works of my Father, then don't believe me. Do we dare say that? Daughter, son, if I am not doing the works of my Father, then don't believe me. None of us would be game to say that. You have been listening to my words, says Jesus. And if what I'm doing does not agree with what I'm saying, then don't believe me. That's how strong Jesus said that our walk and our talk need to match. That's what we need to consider. Okay. May we take this word today. May we love the Lord our God with all our heart. May we desire to share this with our families. May we desire to live by God's purposes and will. May we desire to be obedient to Him. And may we share that with our children and help them to live for God as well. In honesty, integrity, and authenticity, as parents and as believers in this church family, may we live this out in the presence of the world around us. We now have the privilege of dedicating children born into our family. And for us as a congregation to take part in that. So just shortly, parents, I will be asking you to come up. But just for now, what I want to share with you as we begin is dedicating a child acknowledges God's sovereignty, not only over the child, but also mother and father. Parents present their child before God and His people, asking for grace and wisdom in carrying out their responsibilities. Parents also come praying that their child might one day trust Jesus Christ as Savior for the forgiveness of sin. The scripture tells us that children are a heritage, a gift from the Lord. Parents, kids are not ours. We're not the owner. God's the owner. We are given a gift to steward them and to share with them and to help them to grow as God would want them to grow. So there it is, a gift to be cared for and nurtured and looked after for God. God says that even before the mother knows that she is pregnant, God knows the child before he is even knit together in the mother's womb. This passage that we've read today is the best passage in all of the scripture about children. There aren't that many that give us any rules or regulations about bringing up kids. But it commands us to look at God, to be the example, to teach not only in words, but in our attitudes, our thoughts, the way we behave. So what I'd like to do is for all the parents to come up, and half of them over this side and half of you over this side. Look at these beautiful children. I think we should give the parents a clap. Come on. They did well. Okay. And we have, I think, two that aren't here today that we'll be dedicating next week. Okay. Now, what we're going to do is I'm going to ask all of you, because we're doing a group one today. So what I'm doing is asking all of you to respond in the questions I want to ask. And then we will ask the congregation a little while to respond, okay? So we'll do it all together, all right? So we're told in 1 Samuel 1 that Hannah presented her son Samuel to the Lord. And we also read that Mary and Joseph brought their baby, Jesus, to the temple in Jerusalem in order to present him before the Lord. Our church practices believer's baptism, in the sense that baptism is when a person makes a decision as an adult or at the age of accountability. But this dedication is to say, as a family, we present our child to the Lord. We want to be, we want to follow God's will with this child. So, they bring, all of these parents bring their children today, presenting first themselves and then their children before the Lord our God. So, we have Greg and Annie with little Liam, who's making himself known. We have Patrick and Angel with Maddie. Yeah, it's okay, Maddie. I like this. Yeah, okay, I won't take it. And we have Rongfang and Hongyu with little Ethan, who's going to be a soccer player when he grows up. And we have Amy, and Jesper is here in spirit. He's actually where?
In Brisbane.
But this is Jesper's mom. Okay. Oh, and little Evelyn. Yeah, so cute. And we have Julia and Leo with Felix. Oh, hey, Felix. Yeah, good smile. And we have Hugh and Irene with Lilia and Imogen. And we have Stephen Mavis with Lewell. Yeah. Let's, huh? Oh, he's already been. We could do it again to make sure. Let's give them all a clap. Okay, here are the questions. You are committing yourself in the presence of God and his people, so that your child may walk in the abundant life that Christ offers. Do you vow, by God's help, this is appearance, by God's help and in partnership with the church, to provide your son or your daughter with a Christian home of love and peace, to raise him or her in the truth of our Lord's instruction and discipline, to encourage him or her to trust Jesus Christ as her, him or his or her Savior and Lord? If so, say, we will.
We will.
Yay, good. This kind of love cannot be done alone. It requires the help of others. I would like to ask the church to please stand. As I mentioned before, there's an old proverb that says it takes a village to raise a child. Parents have the first responsibility, but they need the help of God's community and family. Do you, as our church family, make a commitment to these parents, your brothers and sisters, to encourage them, to pray for them, to pray for their children, each of them, and to help to nurture these children in the ways of the Lord? The answer is we do. Yay! Okay. Now, I want to, before I just say a brief prayer, I want to give out the certificates. Each of you get a certificate so that you can, and if I've made any mistakes, let me know afterwards. Okay. It's almost done. It's almost done. Evelyn's special because she was born on my birthday. We actually have a couple of more that will be coming soon. I just want to pray. Let's join in prayer. Father, we just want to ask you to bless each one of these little children. To bless little Teresa and Ethan. To bless Madeline and Liam. Lord, all these little children who belong to you, we pray that you would bless Felix and Lilia and Imogen and Lul. Lord, we commit them to you, and we thank you for the privilege of being part of a big family. In Jesus' name, amen.